Tonight I want to talk to you about the potter's thumbprint. Unless you are willing to allow the potter to shape you with his hand, you will not have the DNA of his presence in your life. You are so important to God. He wants to be a part of every aspect and detail of your life. Since the beginning, it was so. In Genesis 1:27-31, we read, God created human beings, for he created them godlike, reflecting God's nature. He created them male and female. God blessed them. Prosper, reproduce, fill the earth, take charge, be responsible for fish in the sea and birds in the air, for every living thing that moves on the face of the earth. Then God said, I've given you every sort of seed-bearing plant on earth and every kind of fruit-bearing tree, given them to you for food. To all the animals and birds, everything that moves and breathes, I give whatever grows out of the ground for food. And there it was. God looked over everything he had made. It was so good, so very good. It was evening, it was morning, day six, the message. In all of creation, God was only intimately involved with you. Intimacy is the opposite of loneliness. Why did God make man? Scripture doesn't tell us for sure why God created us in his image and likeness. But the thread of his story in Scripture tells us that the Godhead wanted a tabernacle for his glory in the earth. Indeed, the three appointed times where God has told all men to come and worship in him in Scripture, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, was a prophetic prototype of the redeeming and sanctifying work of Christ in our lives to prepare us as a tabernacle for God's glory. It is impossible to experience intimacy with another person unless you first experience intimacy with God. You may have a physical relation with them, but you will not know intimacy unless you know intimacy with your Creator. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, we read in the Amplified Bible, this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In that day, the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. When no plant of the field was yet in the earth and no herb of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not yet caused it to rain upon the earth. And there was no man to till the ground, but there went up a mist or fog or vapor from the land and watered the whole surface of the ground. At what point in creation God created the angelic host is yet to be revealed. We don't know when it is. There's lots of theological debate of when the angels existed. But it's thought that they existed long before he formed the earth. So you can imagine that by the time we get to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, in his story, or you might say history, the angelic hosts were standing in awe of the works of Father's words. He spoke in the solar systems and galaxies, and the expansion of the universe came into being. He spoke and what we know as vegetation and animal life on earth came into existence. But then God did something they had never seen. In Genesis 2:7, the Good News Bible says, then the Lord God took some soil from the ground and formed a man out of it. He breathed life-giving breath into his nostrils, and the man began to live. Can you imagine the shock in the hosts of the angelic angels? The Creator of all things formed man out of a handful of very rich red clay. The Hebrew word that's translated here is yatsar, meaning squeezing into shape, to mold or form, especially as a potter would. The potter, our creator, took a handful of soil, and just like an artist would, he formed it into this image of himself. It says that he crafted Adam. The Hebrew word is Adam. It means ruddy, which is also the description they gave to David and Jesus. It means a human being. It literally means to show blood in the face. That is, means to flush or be rosy, to be dyed or to be red. Adam. But that's not all. Here is this thing that looks just like the Creator and all the angels, all the angelic principalities and the archangels, Gabriel and Michael, are looking. Here's this thing laying there. The Creator of all the universe that we can't even measure the ends of has reached down, grabbed a handful of clay, and made this vessel. But then he does something even better. He reaches down, he puts his hand behind Adam's neck, he brings Adam up, and he breathes life into him. And all of a sudden, this lifeless piece of dirt now has the image of Father, Son, and Spirit. Because he's put a soul and a spirit, the breath of life, into Adam. I think the angels were having a party. Do you know that in all of the things that were judged of Egypt, all of the magicians, the sorcerers, and every form of evildoer could counterfeit everything up until creation? When they threw the dust up into the air and the Lord caused it to turn into mites, they could no longer counterfeit what God was doing. No more hocus pocus, no more magic, because Father had a plan. His plan was to be intimate, just like he was with that kiss that breathed life into Adam. Not only did Adam have the thumbprint of God all over him, shaping every form of his visible structure, but now he had the very DNA of the breath of God in his heart and in his lungs and in his soul. He was covered with the DNA of God, inside and out. And because his DNA rested upon Adam, all of the principles of the kingdom of God immediately began to bless Adam. See, Father always wants to bless. And as we walk in obedience, we will walk in blessing to blessing to blessing, increasing and multiplying. That has been his purpose. How do I know this? Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 and 15, verse 8 and verse 15. And the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, meaning delight. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to tend it, guard it, and keep it. See, God could have left Adam out in the world where he created him. But he chose a special place that he created for his intimacy to place Adam. The one who bore their image and likeness, Father, Son, and Spirit made a special place for them to experience intimacy with him. Don't you desire to be in that place of God's delight? He's made a special place of intimacy for you and me. He's waiting there for us all the time. That we know of, God only spoke one command to Adam. Just one. Adam was walking in such intimate fellowship with the Lord. It wasn't love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. It wasn't a list of do's and don'ts. It was just one thing. Genesis 2, 16 and 17. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, "You may eat freely of the tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, blessing and calamity you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, surely you will die." See, Adam knew that the consequence of disobedience was death, separation from the one who created him. He knew that the very loss of intimacy with the Lord God Almighty would happen if he disobeyed. And he didn't. See, Adam must have pleased God as they walked and talked together, because God realized there was something more that Adam needed in order to experience the totality of his intimacy as the Godhead. In Genesis 2:18, it says, "Now the Lord God said, 'It is not sufficient, good, or satisfactory that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper meet, suitable, adapted, and complementary for him.'" Now here's something real cool. Adam got to watch God make the living beings. And then God told Adam to name them, something every scientist loves to do. "Everything I created, I got to name. I had a system that I had to name it by, but I got to name every new chemical I made." And here's God creating, and he's saying, "Adam, what do you want to call that one?" "Well, that one's an orangutan, Lord." "Why? I don't know." "Well, that one's an ostrich." "Well, that one..." He got to name everything. He got to watch Father in his goodness create. I think Father is still creating today. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Genesis chapter 2, 19 and 20, we see, "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every wild beast and living creature of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called every living creature, that was its name. And Adam gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the air and to every wild beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet suitable, adapted, good, and complementary for him." From the beginning, before man was on earth, the Most High God knew his plan to redeem his creation from corruption, lawlessness, and rebellion. Before it was ever introduced into the earth, God had a plan. Before he ever made Adam in his image and likeness, Jesus was his plan. There is no plan B, there never will be. Jesus is plan A, the best God has. He knew that he needed something to overcome the haughtiness and illicit trade of Lucifer. You can see in Isaiah and Ezekiel why Lucifer fell and became Satan, because of his pride and his illicit trade. Ought to give us a warning. Jesus gave us a glimpse of history before man in Luke chapter 10. Jesus had sent out you and me as his disciples to do signs, wonders, and great exploits in his name. And when they came back, the 70 were returning. And in verses 17 and 18, it says that the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning, like a flash from heaven." Even before man was on the earth, Jesus, the Godhead, saw Satan cast out. Did you know that God intended for you to be a part of his redemption plan? All along, you were a key part of his plan. Now back to Genesis. Nothing that God had created satisfied the Godhead as suitable for his favorite creation. There was nothing suitable for his most intimate partner, Adam, to be intimate with. God did a prophetic, creative act at that point that would establish his path for redemption and his creation. At that point, the first blood ever shed on earth was shed. In Genesis 2, 21 through 23, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs or a part of his side and closed up the place with flesh." That's where the blood was shed. "And the rib or part of his side which the Lord God had taken from the man, he built up and made into a woman. And he brought her to man. Then Adam said, 'This creature is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman!'" He was loud. Just like Jesus is going to be when he comes back for you and me. Because she was taken out of man. This is the very first time that we have the indication that blood was shed in Scripture. It was not when Adam and Eve fell and God sacrificed animals for their behalf, because that was not the prophetic picture of Jesus. Notice several things happened here. First, he took a rib from Adam's side. He could have taken a foot bone so that the man, Adam, could rule and walk all over his wife. He didn't. He could have taken a bone from his skull so that the woman, Eve, could rule over and control her husband. He didn't. He took a portion of his side so that the two of them could walk side by side and rule and reign together, just like we see in Ephesians chapter 5. Right before the verse, "Every woman rebels against and every man delights in. Wives, be subject to your husband." Well, right before that it says, "Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ." Because God had a plan that this Eve and this Adam would be a prophetic picture of the bride of Christ coming out of his side. Number two, in John chapter 19, verse 34, it says, "But one of the soldiers pierced his," Jesus' "side with a spear, and immediately blood and water flowed out." This is the birth of the ecclesia. This is where the church was birthed, out of the side of Jesus Christ, his bride, just like Eve came out of Adam's side, so that we, his bride, can walk with him, our groom, in his power and his authority. The bride of Christ, the one who will rule and reign with him both now and forever, came out of the side of our Lord and Savior. The fulfillment of the prophetic act back in the garden. Number three, God took one rib and made one woman. God's intent for marriage was, is, and always will be one man and one woman walking together in intimate fellowship with him and with one another. A threefold cord. Always was, always is, and always will be his plan. God could have taken two ribs and made a harem. He didn't. God could have made another Adam and not a woman. In other words, he could have made another man for Adam. He didn't. Therefore, homosexuality and lesbianism is an abomination to the Lord. It is not his plan. But lest you think God didn't make a plan for them. In Isaiah 56, verses 4 and 5, "Thus says the Lord to the eunuchs, thus says the Lord to the homosexuals and lesbians, thus says the Lord to those who chose to pervert my intent for sex, but who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant. To them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them all an everlasting name which will not be cut off." See, all I have to do and all they have to do is repent. Change the way I think and honor Father at his word. Their sin is no worse than your sin and no worse than my sin. God has not rejected any. But truth is the only thing that will set them free. God did not create a soulless animal for Adam, hence ruling out bestiality. God made something much better than anything he had created to that point, even better than Adam himself. He made woman. And I mean woman. Guys, husbands, fathers, if you are not romancing your bride, you are missing the point of why Jesus created her. Because she is the representation of the church to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He made us for divine romance and intimacy with him and with one another. In Genesis 2, 24 and 25, we read, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall become united and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not embarrassed or ashamed in each other's presence." Why? I think they were so covered with the light and the glory of the Lord that their armor of light didn't allow them to see anything that might be a flaw. They only had eyes for him. In Genesis 1:28, we see the very first recording of the Great Commission in Scripture. "And God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, using it all its vast resources in the service of God and man, and have dominion over the fish of the seas and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the earth.'" Why is this the Great Commission? If you remember last year, we talked about one oikos. God said, "Give me more family." That's the Greek word that's used when Jesus said that he would build. Oikos means I will use the generations to raise up a testimony and a people for my name. God said, "Give me more children, oikos, be fruitful and multiply. And I will build my ecclesia. I will build those that will rule and reign on the earth and make earth look just like it is in heaven." That's dominion. So from the beginning, the Great Commission has always been Father's intent for those that walk in intimacy with him. Consequently, there's no person and no government of man that can change, can legislate, or can redefine what we call marriage. I don't care what the Supreme Court does this month. I do care, but if they decide they're going to make an abomination out of what God called good and very good, I'm going to preach the truth. Will I love those that are sinners? Yes. Oh, it's I don't have the lordship of Jesus Christ in me. But I am not going to allow people to change the truth that can set them free. God created marriage for intimate fellowship between a man, one man, and a woman, one woman, to walk as husband and wife. We were created for intimacy with God. The potter's DNA is on you from his thumbprint that formed you and knit you together in your mother's womb. I'm a scientist. I believe God had a hand. He knew you before he even put you in your mother's womb, the Bible says. I believe he knew you before he even made what we call planet Earth. Someone came up to me after the Reform Rochester meeting last night. "Did you know that you said in the middle of the meeting that you were ancient?" And I said, "We are all ancient because we were a thought in Father's mind before he created anything. He is the Ancient of Days and we came out of his mind. Therefore, we have his name, Ancient." Remember, we have to know all of his names. If you want to do miracles, you have to know what name he wants you to use when. So I'm ancient. Not quite old yet, but I'm ancient. Someday I will grow up. Don't know what that'll look like. Not only do we have the thumbprint DNA all over us when we knit us together, we have the Ruach DNA, the breath of the living God, the Spirit of God in us. Jesus was just a man an ordinary man with a unique conception. But he was just a man like you and I until he obeyed Father and John, his cousin, baptized him to fulfill all righteousness. He came up out of the water and all of a sudden Holy Spirit filled him. And Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Then he started doing signs, wonders, and miracles, what we called his ministry on the earth. You and I are made in his image and likeness, a piece of mortal flesh, just like he was, filled with his Spirit to go out and do signs, wonders, and miracles wherever he calls us to do them. You have the same Spirit in you, the Ruach of God that raised Jesus from the dead. You have the same Spirit in you, the Ruach of God that led Jesus into the wilderness and caused Jesus to defeat every host of hell and to raise the dead, heal the sick, cast out devils, and preach good news to the captives. That's what he wants us to do. The question is, will you allow his hand to shape you for the fulfillment of his purpose and plan for your life? See, he's made each of us to be a free agent. We each can choose whether we are going to allow him to lead us in his path or we're going to do it my way. I've tried that, let me tell you. It leads to misery because there is no intimacy with my Creator in my way. His name is Yahweh, and he wants it Yahweh's way. In Jeremiah 18, 1 through 4, we read, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, 'Arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will announce my words to you.' Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter, so he remade it into another vessel, as it pleased the potter to make." When you read this passage in Jeremiah 18, do you assume that the potter made a bad vessel? Have you ever read this passage? When you read it, do you assume that, "Hey, I wanted to form a vase and all I got was a plastic bottle"? Do you assume that the Creator made a mistake? The Hebrew word that's translated as spoiled is shaka. It's a Hebrew primitive root word that means to decay or to ruin, to mar, perish, or be utterly waste. See, the potter, God, is never finished with a vessel until he has finished shaping it, until he has coated it with glaze, sometimes seven times, and fired it in a kiln so that the glaze is baked hard. When Father does that with you and me, he coats us with his glory and puts us in the fire of his presence. And then he coats us with his glory and puts us in the fire of his presence. He puts us with more glory and he puts us in more fire. Until you allow the potter's thumbprint to shape and mold you, until you allow his hand to cover and refine you and glaze you in glory, you will not be able to carry the DNA of his presence into the situations and circumstances of life. If I tell the potter, "You're done with me, I'm going to do it my way," many Christians have. "Okay, I'm done. Stop spinning the wheel. I like the way I look. Thank you very much. Okay, just put a little more glory over here. Okay, don't breathe too hard. That's a little too hot, Lord. Okay, I'm done." And then we walk away incomplete. And when he desires to use us, the beauty and the glory of his presence in our corrupted vessel destroys us. See, Father made you for intimacy with him that he can continually pour more and more and more and more and more of himself in you, to either you breathe your last and go home with him, or Jesus comes back and takes you as his bride back with him. I thank God that he's not done with me yet. Some people say I'm half-baked. I praise God that I'm almost getting out of the oven. But let me tell you, don't be a rebellious lump. If the Lord is dealing with something in your life, surrender. Let the Father shape you. Let him test you with tastes of his glory. And let him refine you with the fire of his presence. See, unless you're willing to allow the potter to shape you with his hand, you won't have the DNA of his presence in your life. I believe he is coming back to this region specifically for the DNA that he put on the portal that he opened in the 1800s. And he's looking for those to steward that anointing who will carry his DNA in the 2000s. Because there's coming a sevenfold increase of what he poured out. More than what the earth saw then. More than what the earth has ever seen. Because the end time harvest is greater than what the earth has ever seen. Father desires you to be intimate with him. And his desire is to be intimate with you. Will you allow him to remove the wounds, the traumas, the attitudes, the anxieties that keep you from being a finished vessel for his glory? See, whatever I hold on to, because I'm a free agent, he won't take. But whatever I give him in worship, public or private, whatever I release to him in intimacy, he receives and removes and restores and finishes. Will you allow the potter's thumbprint to impart the residue of his glory in your life? This is Father's plan. Father's plan has always been, I made man and woman in my image and likeness that they would be intimate with me. If you desire that, I want to pray for you. Do you want intimacy with the Lord? Do you want Father's DNA all over you, inside and out? If so, stand to your feet. Father, we don't understand you at all. You even said that your ways are greater than our ways and your thoughts are higher than ours. But Lord, we desire to grow day by day in intimacy with you. Lord, you knew us before we existed in the flesh. You had established your plan and purpose for us, and your word tells us that you even wrote a book about us, and you keep it in heaven. And Lord, we ask that you would put in our lives afresh tonight a passion for your name, a passion for your presence, a passion for your word, a passion for your kingdom. Lord, that our passion, your presence, would be a continuing reality in our lives. Lord, when you knit us together in our mother's womb, you put the initial thumbprint of your DNA on our lives. When you led us to the place where we said, I no longer want to walk in rebellion and sin, I repent, forgive me, Jesus, I ask you to be Savior. You put the DNA of your hand upon our lives. The very power of your blood covered us and began to sanctify us. Lord, when we began to realize that we needed more intimacy with you, you revealed that you desired to be Lord of all in our lives. And when we asked you to be Lord of all, you breathed on us in the Ruach, Spirit of the Most High God. Entered in your DNA, infiltrated every aspect of our lives. Father, I ask tonight that you would fill us once again and continually with your Spirit, that the revelation of Jesus Christ would increase in my brothers and sisters, that each of us would have a growing revelation of who you are and who we are in you, that we would know our role as sons and daughters, kings on the earth, that we would know your desire for us to make earth look like heaven, that your kingdom would come and your will would be done, and that your DNA would flow through us by the power of your word and touch the lives of those around us. Lord, by standing tonight, we ask for the veil to be removed afresh and the place of intimacy with you to be opened and each of our secret places to become more intimate, that when we go out with your anointing into the world, we will be even as Moses, but more so, that the radiant glory of your love in us would cause others to hunger and thirst for you. Lord, you did not do this just because you loved us, but because you love all of your creation. And I ask that you tonight, Lord God, would touch us once again, cover us with your DNA, let your thumbprint be seen on us, that every demonic principality and power would flee, because the DNA of the Most High God is on us. The name of Christ is in us and upon our lips. Fill us with your Spirit. Lord, take us through the testing that we need, so that in the midst of the greatest trials of all, each of our testimonies will be Jesus Christ is Lord of all, and we belong to the Most High God. I thank you, Lord, that you are doing a work. We say, Potter, let your hand and the thumbprint of the Most High God be upon us for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. I love you all. There's